on what you can expect as a child of God, what you can expect. And it's not what a lot of times you hear. I want to play off of the message this morning with Abraham, and I love Abraham. And but you know, Mike, I don't know what your experience is. I'll get to Mike on here in a minute, guys. My experience has been this: you can preach as well as hear preached great truths, and you still ain't got them. And I'll just tell you about my experience. I've preached way above my head many a time. And there's a lot of things that God's just going to have to take you through, and they're called trials. The book of Peter calls them fiery trials. You're going to go through them. And God uses them. And I don't know, maybe it's just because of time going by and age and experience, but I don't learn most things by reading the Bible. I learn them intellectually, but I don't really get them into my life and my heart and my spirit oftentimes until I've been through something that practically applies to that truth. I'll give you an example. Over in Hebrews, in fact, you can just see it right there, Hebrews chapter 12. It said, verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I know that verse. I've preached that verse. I know that doctrine. I know that great principle and truth, and yet still I fight bitterness. I have seen people amen me and nod their heads and smile and, boy, just act like they're thrilled dead to hear it preached and turn right around and go out and have trouble with it. And I'm sure that's a common experience with you. And what I'm going to preach tonight about Abraham, I'm going to tell you, you can expect to go through this, and I hope maybe it helps you. I hope it helps me too. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, there's that word tried. In the Old Testament, it said he's tempted. And the Holy Ghost clarifies, if you have a problem with that being tempted, it clarifies what it was. The tried means that God put him through a trial. It said, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom that it in, said, in, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And here's the secret to it. He accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And I want to preach on that phrase, the start of verse 17, by faith Abraham when he was tried. James, if you want to flip a page or two to your right, James chapter 1, verse number 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. It's hard to do, isn't it? That's another thing easy to say and easy to preach and read, but it's another thing to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says that tribulation worketh patience, and Paul talked about the joy of that. Tribulation. Going to have tribulation. That's what's going to work patience. In Psalms 119, the Bible said, there's three verses about affliction in Psalms 119. One of them says, David said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know what David's saying? He said, I went to school. I sat down there in the class at synagogue, but I didn't get it till God put me through afflictions. I just didn't get it. I will say this to you. The love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, the patience of God, all those things, we don't really get it till we've been through something. And boy, all of a sudden we look and say, you know what? God is really good. Yeah, it was right. What God said I was going to have to go through, I'm going through that. It's real. It's true. And maybe not be like that, but I'm kind of like that. I don't get it much by just reading it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says that it calls our afflictions, our light afflictions worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Now tonight I'm connecting afflictions with trial. Okay? And they don't necessarily mean that afflictions are always a trial, but afflictions can be a trial, and they often are. Job was afflicted, and it was a trial for him. Afflictions can come, and they can be a health affliction, they can be a financial affliction, they can be a problem affliction with brother or sister or family members or brethren in the Lord. It can be all kinds of stuff, and they can be afflictions. You know, they can afflict your emotions and your spirit and afflict your peace and your so forth. But in Abraham's life, he had four great trials. My guess is this. You and I are going to have them too. Amen. And as I began to look at his four great trials, I started looking at him saying, you know what? I've been through at least three of them. Not sure I've been through all of them, but I've been through at least three of them. And these are fiery trials. They're not fun and they're tough. The first one, and you can turn there if you'd like, but it's in Genesis chapter 12. It's the first introduction actually almost with Abraham. Whenever he was called to go out and to separate from his country and from his family. Now, Abraham lived down in, he was born down the Ur of Chaldees, which is southeast of Canaan land. God called him away. Watch this. Here we go. God called him away from his country and he called him away from his kindred. It is not usually a normal thing to want to have to leave where you're at and leave your family. I've been blessed in a way. Now, I was born in Mountain Grove, raised south of town here, went to school right over here. I mean, I've been right here in Norwood all my life. And I've often thought, sometimes wished, you know, you have these imaginary things. Well, boy, if I could have just went to Loop Land somewhere, nobody knowed me. Boy, I really could have done a good job. But God never did call me out of here. But I will tell you this, I was willing. In fact, I expected, when I surrendered to preach, I expected that I'd probably have to leave my family, probably have to leave the farm, probably have to leave the area. That's what I expected. But it didn't turn out that way. God never did lead me to leave here. There's been many a time I wished he had of. You know, I mean, in all honesty, I have a tendency to want to run away from problems and pressures like anybody else. But I'm going to tell you this, God will test you. Are you willing to obey him if it means leaving your kindred and your country? That's why we're not seeing a great mission movement in our generation. People not willing to leave it. This is a trial that you will have. It'll come in one form or another that you will be asked to obey God about something that's very, very difficult to do. And it's basically that it goes deeper than that. There is a physical separation from his family. The fact of it is, the Bible said that, see, Abraham took his daddy with him to start with, and his dad died at Haran. And then it says, but the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of there. And he brought some of his family with him. That's not what God told him to do. Now, here's the bigger principle about it. It's not just talking about moving location geographically or moving away from family. Here's what it is talking about. Ur of Chaldees represented the world. Canaan, it represented the spiritual life in Christ. Leaving the world and following and becoming part of Christ's church unto salvation. You and I are called to get out of Egypt, just like the Israeli people were called to get out of Egypt. And here's where the real test is. God is going to call every child of God into separation from this world. That is not an option. That is not for some Christians. That is for every Christian. And you're going to be tried about that, being called out to separate from this world. One of the great curses on the church today is we are trying to adapt to the world rather than separating ourselves from the world. That doesn't mean you got to be an oddball and have a haircut like Donald Trump. You know what I mean? That was supposed to be a joke, all right? By the way, you know, I'm just kidding about it. By the way, I do need to make an announcement. I told some of the fellows in the back tonight. I got to tell you this. I got a call from a friend of mine this week, and he goes to Nazarene Church, and we're good friends. Been good friends for a long time. He's a great guy. And he said to me, he had talked to me a little bit previous to that. He called me about some business. And he said, boy, Reggie, you said, how's your voice coming? I said, man, you really sounded bad on the phone the other day. And he's talking about it. Yeah, I said, it's getting somewhat better. He said, now listen, he said, did you ever use NyQuil? He said, boy, that'd help you. I said, yeah, I use NyQuil. How many of you here have used NyQuil? Raise your hand. Boy, don't you wish you'd invented NyQuil? All right, now, you know what he said to Reggie? He said, now we call that Nazarene liquor. So now we have Liberty Faith liquor. You drink NyQuil, it's Liberty Faith liquor. Yeah, you jump on your ancestor for drinking brandy, but you drinking alcohol. Lots of it when you're drinking NyQuil. I'm telling you, we ought to get off that stuff, amen. Man, you going to get off NyQuil? Ooh, he's hooked, amen. No, but I just had to kid you about that. But I call it the Liberty Faith liquor. So help yourself, amen. A little NyQuil for thy throat's sake. But anyway, let me tell you this. You're going to get tried about coming out from the world. And here's what it is. Your friends, Let me tell you what, whenever God saved me, and Karen and I started on our journey as a young married couple, and having, you know, been saved, and I got called to preach, you know, it was everything from the way we dressed, to the Bible I read, to the things that I watched and the things I participated in. I want to tell you something. I'm still sorting stuff out. But God is continuously calling us out of Egypt. From education, God called us out. I mean, it's continuously God is calling people out. And I'm going to tell you something right now. In this church, let God call you out. You know what? The tragedy of life for most people is not what's happened to them. It's what they miss by not obeying God and coming out from the world. I'm telling you, what's ought to scare you is what you'll miss if you don't come apart and separate yourself from the world. The Bible tells us, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Paul here is writing to the church, and here's what he says to him in verse 14. He said, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father unto you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." You say, "Richard, what's God getting at here?" God is saying this, and I'm telling you something, there's a doctrine in the Bible, and it is separation from the world. And it's not just separation from the world, it's separation unto Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about legalism, and I'm not talking about, you know, wearing your button at the top of your deal and your sleeves long, and your hair bunned up, and you're dressed to the floor. That's fine. I believe you ought to dress modestly. I'm all for that. But I'm saying this, that we ought to be separate. There's things we ought not watch as Christians. There's things we ought not listen to as Christians. There's a way we ought not dress as Christians. Amen? And I want to tell you something. You're going to be tried in that. You're going to be tried in that. I watch some of you being tried in it right now. I watch some of you young people. I watch some of you families. You're being tried right now. See it? I see you fighting. And I encourage you to obey the Lord. I encourage you to separate yourself from the world. You make up your mind. Do what Abraham said. I'm going with God. I may not do everything right all the time, but I'll tell you as best I know, if God tells me something's of the world and to get away from it, quit it, stay away from it, I'm going to do it. I'm telling you something, it's a test. Let's go to the second one because they're kind of all tied together. But let me just say this to you. You need to leave the world. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm a stranger and a pilgrim. You need to leave the world's values. I do not want to live by the world's values. I do not want to live by the world's philosophies. I don't want to live by the world's way of life because it's a way of death. I do not want to live by the world's religions, by the world's creeds. I don't want to live in the world's systems. I don't want the world's mannerisms. I don't want a vocabulary of the world. I don't want to talk like the world. I don't want to dress like the world. I want to be separate. I want to be distinct. I'm not talking about being super spiritual. I'm just telling you that's a Bible doctrine. And God says, "Wherefore come ye out from among them and separate yourself." That's what the Bible teaches. We ought not want to be conformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I know this may be old preaching to some of you here tonight, but this was a trial that I watched people go through. And let me say something further to you. Now, I've been here a while, and it's after a period of years that you really begin to see this thing. I see families come in, and boy, they just act like this is the best thing since salt. But you start preaching on separation. Well, pretty soon you'll start see that start bucking a little bit, start edging up a little bit. And the first thing you know, they're still putting on that front of I want to do it. But then there's that deal back behind the scenes stirring all the time. I'm just telling you this. You ought to tonight, while I'm preaching, just talk to God and say, "Lord, you called Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees. This was a test in his life. And Lord, I know I'm being tested in some areas. It might be the way I dress. It might be the places I'm going, the things I'm doing. It might be the music I'm listening to. It might be the belief system or the things, whatever. I don't know what it is, but the Holy Ghost will tell you. And you ought to just say, "You know what, Lord? If you give me light, I'll walk by it. And I don't care what the rest of my family's doing. I don't care what my brothers or sisters are doing. I don't care what the other kids in church are doing. I don't care what the other young men in church are doing. And I don't care what the other young women in church. I want to be friends to them all. But I am going to separate myself unto Jesus Christ. And I'm going to walk pleasing unto him. And it's him that I'm going to be concerned about pleasing, and not everybody else in church or not everybody else in my realm of influence." Can I tell you, there's been many a family that put their kids in Christian school or home educated their kids, and everybody in their family went against them over it. You know what I'm talking about. You fought that for 20 years, Brother Phil. And I'm telling you right now, you do what God will call you out, even from country and kin and everything else, and from the customs that you've been used to. Now, the second deal, and I don't want to dwell on this stuff too long tonight, but the second trial that Abraham has, not only come out from the world and be separate and separate unto God, this is a tough one. God gave Abraham a trial of separation or a breach or a break in fellowship with the brethren. Lot was the one person who came with Abraham all the way through. And Abraham, by the way, I think that Abraham had in the back of his mind that Lot might possibly be the heir. He couldn't have no children. Here's this nephew Lot. And I want to tell you something. Lot and him rode the trail together a long, long way. From Ur of Chaldees up into Canaan land and then in Canaan land for a long, long time. And they were, the Bible said, brethren. The Bible says, whether you like it or not, that Lot was a just man. That means he had been redeemed, that he had faith in the Messiah. Now, the Bible said he was vexed with the unlawful deeds of the wicked. And there came a time when there was strife. Now, can I tell you something? Abraham said, we be brethren. And this is a trial that you're going to get hit with somewhere along the trail of life in some manner. I can promise you this. You go to the same church long enough, you're going to get this one. There's going to be somebody in that congregation that you probably had Sunday dinner with, that you guys went out and did things together with, that you thought you'd be the best friends forever with, and all of a sudden, there comes a disagreement. And it is so strong and is so definitive, and you can't get it worked out. Now, let me give you something. Abraham was the one who initiated the separation. And he's the father of faith. There's a reason for that. Abraham knew that if he didn't separate from Lot, that he would compromise or vex his soul, and Lot would bring him down. Now, you listen to this preacher good tonight. You listen to me. There is a principle of Scripture right here that you better be... Now, Lot was his nephew, okay? And Lot was headed the wrong direction, and it was causing problems. His heart was already in Sodom long before that conversation ever took place. There was a problem going on. Abraham took the initiative and said, you take the right, I'll take the left. He said, we be brethren, let there be no strife between us. He said, I don't want this stuff. But he said, if this is the direction of life that you're going, Lot, I am not going with you, and I'm not compromising what I know to be right. And here was brethren that separated. Now, I'm going to give you a little something to think about tonight. Abraham, I'm sure, was several years older than Lot. He might have thought, you know, boy, I hate to lose Lot's company. Who am I going to fellowship with now? Who am I going to have church with now? Who am I going to worship with now? Lord, the closest companion I've got, the closest communion I have, does it have to be this way? Here's the deal. Let me tell you something. God will test you to see if you love him more than your dearest. We're going to get into this, and it goes deeper than this. God will check out. There's a temptation there to compromise to maintain fellowship. And you know I'm telling you the truth. I believe in unity, but not at the expense of right. I believe in unity, but not at the expense of righteousness and doctrine, biblical doctrine. As I said, they've been together a long time. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Are you willing to lose fellowship in obeying the Lord? And I can tell you something. Many people won't. I've had said to me, to my face, in issues of this kind, blood's thicker than water, indicating that I should have stood by my own blood before I stood by this book. I have been told to my face You have betrayed your own blood for standing on the principles of this book. That's not easy. But it'll happen to you. Many of you, it has happened to you. You've had to take a stand and say, I can't go with you on that. And when you did that, it just wasn't like it used to be. These are rough trials. They're not fun. They grieve you. They'll tear your heart up. Satan will torment you to death with it. He'll make you think, well, what did I do wrong? How could have I have avoided this? How could have this been different? I am telling you, if you read your Bible and read the Father of Faith, you'll find out that these are the trials that God put him through. Lot was not just somebody off down the woods. Lot was his nephew. Lot was his companion from Ur up to there. And after that, but here's something you need to get. When Lot got in trouble, Abraham went after him. He still loved him. And he was still his brother. He was still his friend. He was still his companion in Christ. But they still didn't have fellowship after he went and got him and rescued him. You can learn a lot from Abraham. I'm telling you, it's the walk of faith. Because I don't know how you get away from it. These things are hurtful. They're painfully. Now, there's one thing you need to do. When you go through this trial, I'm going to give you some godly advice, some biblical advice. Number one, do not position yourself as spiritually superior to the person that you're having breach in fellowship with. Do not position yourself as being spiritually or morally superior to that person. Because you're probably not, no more than I am. Do not necessarily think that you're right about every aspect of the issue, because you're probably not, no more than I am. Another thing to do is to stay very, very humble, recognizing that you can only stand for what's right and for what's truth by God's grace. It's not by some spiritual maturity or spiritual superiority that you may have that enables you to stand for what's right and to stay by your convictions. You need to be humble. And there's another thing. Do not pity yourself. You do not find Abraham going off in the woods and feeling sorry for himself because he and Lot had a breach in fellowship. He went on with his life and left it and did what Jesus said to do. He committed it to him that judgeth righteously. It's part of spiritual growth and journey. I say to you that if Abraham had these trials, you and I are going to have these trials. Then there's the trial of surrendering his own personal plans and dreams. This is a big one. God had made Abraham a promise about a son. It wasn't happening. Abraham was getting older and Sarah was getting older and it wasn't happening. Sarah comes up with a grand plan. Hey, Abraham, we got this handmaid you picked up down in Egypt named Hagar. Why don't you go in unto her and bear a child by her, and that'll be the heir, and this whole thing will be taken care of. And he did. I want you to take your Bibles and read something with me about Abraham and Ishmael that shows you the trial that he went through concerning him. In Genesis chapter 21, verse 9, Genesis chapter 21. I sure do love this old Bible. Boy, it's a book of life. It's a book of life. I've never run into anything that it ain't got the answer for. If we'll just dig. Now, can I give you something tonight? The doctrine of salvation is so simple a child can grab it. Amen. Amen? I'm a sinner. Christ died in my place. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's pretty simple. You don't have to be no theologian to get saved. Amen? But can I tell you something? If you're going to really get a hold of the ways of God, you're going to have to dig deep. You're going to have to dig in this scripture. It ain't just going to come around just flopping around. You're going to have to get in the Bible. There's something about that. God just says, I'm going to reserve that to the man that loves my word. The woman that loves my word will get themselves in this book and meditate on it and think upon it and let my Holy Spirit commune with them and reveal it. Open, David said it this way, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, the third trial is here in chapter 21, verse 9 through 14. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had born unto Abraham, mocking. Now, this is after Isaac had been born. As I understand the Bible, I could be wrong, but I think Ishmael's about 13 years old, possibly. But anyway, verse number 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham. Now, here's the gal, here's Sarah. She hatched this plan to start with. Of course, Abraham brought into it. And now that here comes Isaac, all of a sudden now what's Abraham's? She said unto Abraham, verse 10, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know that this has implications concerning the covenant and about law and grace, and that Isaac is a picture of the grace and Ishmael is a picture of the flesh and so forth. And how, but anyway, he said, not to be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Watch verse number 11. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, can I tell you something? Ishmael may not have been Sarah's son, but he was Abraham's son. And Sarah says, I want this jerk out of the house, and I want her out of the house. Now, how'd you like that? Now, the truth about it is we're living in mixed households these days. We've got a lot of things, you know, and have to deal with a lot of situations. But let's say that you had a child from previous marriage, and all of a sudden your wife says, I want that dirt bag out of this house by tomorrow evening. What if you come home and she had thrown his clothes and everything your boy or daughter had out in the yard? I think you might get a little bit of understanding how Abraham felt when she told him, get this kid out of the house. It was grievous to Abraham because of that. But watch what verse number 12, God was in this thing. Verse 12, God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of this bondwoman. In all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. Now, I've had women use that verse and tell me that's proof right there, Reggie, that a man's to obey his wife every time she tells him. That she's always on God's side of the issue. Okay. No, but God's, here's the reason. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Ishmael is a type of the flesh. You go to the New Testament, he's a type of the old man of the flesh. He was a product of the flesh. And God says, put off the old man, or put out the old man, get rid of the old man, crucify the old man, get him out of your life. Amen. Isaac is a picture of the new man, which is to be embraced. He's a son of promise. So it's a picture, the Bible calls it an allegory in the New Testament. But in the practical sense of it, here's the thing. And verse number 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman I'll make a nation because thou seed. Verse number 14, watch Abraham here, watch him. Now this morning we read in chapter 22 how he got up early and went and obeyed God about offering Isaac. But right here, look what it says. Abraham rose up early in the morning, took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on his shoulder and the child and sent her away. He obeyed God. Now there's a trial. Now, I'm going to tell you about Ishmael. He is also a type of my fleshly, earthly dreams and ambitions. My design of how God's will is to be accomplished in my life. It is doing things, it may be doing the right thing in a wrong way. David did this when he wanted to bring the ark up to Jerusalem. David, he wanted to do the right thing. He was trying to do the right thing, but you know what he did? He did it in the wrong way. The Bible said he got a new cart. Where'd he get that from? The Philistines. They put the ark on a cart. And you know how the Bible said in Leviticus, Exodus is supposed to be transferred? There would be four men on poles carrying that thing, and they would never touch that thing. But David decides he's going to do the right thing in the wrong way. This is what gets a lot of people. Lord, I was just trying to serve you. Lord, I was just trying to do what you called me to do. And God's saying, yeah, but you're trying to do it your way in your dreams and your ambitions. And I'm not doing it your way. And I never haven't done it for your grandpa his way. And I didn't do it for your daddy his way. And I'm not doing it for you your way. You do it my way, or we ain't doing it. I'm not blessing it. I'll curse it. Now, here's the thing. Ishmael was Abraham's dream. He was his future. Now I'm going to tell you what God will ask you to give up. He'll ask you to give up your dreams, your plans. And he'd probably bring it about where, I mean, the challenge is really there. Are you willing to give it up? I will tell you this. I'm not going to go into detail, but in my vocation of life, God called me to give it up. In pastoring this church, God literally there was a time in this deal where God, I mean, literally told me, give it up. Everything that God calls you to do, everything that you're doing, God calls you to give it up. Are you willing to give up that which you love? Right now, I'll just get down to the bare bones of it. The work you're doing. Are you willing to give it up? The job you're doing, are you willing to give it up for Jesus Christ? If God asked you to give it up, God said, you know what? You love what you're doing. You've got plans for the future. You have your dreams and you've got it all laid out where you'd like to go with these things. And I'm asking you to give it up. Are you willing to give it up? Here's what I want to tell you. In the trial, there's these four basic trials. As we go along, and the trial that we do not pass is where we stop with God. That's where you stop. The growth stops. It just stops. We're not moving on with God. And until that thing is addressed, and this is why people go here, and they do this, and they do this, and they do this, and they're trying to escape that. And God will always bring us back and say, no, until this trial is dealt with, until you have surrendered and yielded. And I'm just telling you, you'll be tested maybe in a different way than me. But I'm just telling you, I don't hardly know of an area of life that I've dealt with or what God has not called me at one point in time. Now, I'm going to give you a little secret here about this thing. We're getting ready to go into the fourth trial. This is what I honestly believe, and I believe it's backed up by Scripture. God's not after your job. He's not after your vocation. He's after your heart. It's not necessarily maybe that God does not want you to have that job, but if he said to drop it, would you drop it? It's not that God didn't want you to have that farm, but if he said drop it, would you drop it? It's not necessarily that God doesn't want you to have that vocation. And you say, man, that's all I've wanted to do all my life. But if God, the Bible said in the New Testament, he that loseth his life shall find it. But he that keepeth his life shall lose it. God is God. There's not to be any gods before him. He is to be absolutely everything to us. And there's nothing to be between us and God. And these are trials that you're going to be put through. And I just preaching this tonight because I went through some of them. And I didn't always pass them. I told you to start with this message. Oftentimes I don't get it the first go around. It's usually later down the road. And all of a sudden I say, you know, Lord, you're right. I wished I'd have just surrendered. I just wished I'd obeyed. And again, God is not out for your destruction. He's not tormenting you, and he's not trying to take away from you that which you may bring you joy. But the truth about it is, some of the things that God may want you to drop, you're never going to really find out the joy of what God has for you till you drop that. As long as you're holding on to that. You've heard about how they catch the little monkeys over in Australia, haven't you? You know, they put the peanuts down in the gourd and they make the gourd hold just long enough for him to get his hand in. But when he grabs the peanuts, he puts it in the fist and then he can't get it out. And that's how they catch them. And God sometimes, are you willing to let go of the peanuts? So you can really have the freedom and experience what God. I'm just going to tell you something. Karen and I are entering into what I think is an unusual time of our life. That laugh. I don't know about that. I can't interpret that laugh. I'm trying to sift that through. No, but that's okay. maybe I do understand it. But anyway, here's what I'm saying. We had a talk on the way to church, and I want to be discreet about this, okay? I want to tell you about some trials. I have a very dear friend that I think is one of the greatest preachers ever walked in shoe leather. He has been a blessing to me beyond measure. I've learned so much from him over the years. He's been such a blessing to me. He lives in several states away. And I told Karen, I've got a lot of his messages. He's put out messages and booklets and so forth. I've got a lot of his messages. And, you know, I don't just take it. I just always trying to glean anywhere I can glean. You know, I'm trying to glean. And so I'll read some of his sermon outlines once in a while, especially if I'm going through a book, you know, or I'm in a subject. I think, well, let's see what he says. And like I do Spurgeon or a lot of different people. Well, this week I was laying in bed and I either try to have the Bible on tape or CD or just reading something, the Bible, or something that helps me to be spiritually minded when I go to sleep because I'm so carnally minded I don't want to death and sleep all my life. But anyway, I was reading one of his messages, and in one of his messages, he's just really bearing down on how God was faithful in his family, that all of his children are serving the Lord, walking with God, all of them serving God in some capacity somewhere, and how God had been faithful to honor their raising their children for God. Now, I don't know how long ago that was written. I don't think very many years ago. But since that time, one of his sons who is in the ministry committed adultery, and his wife and he are divorced and split up, and he's out of the ministry, and he had to de-church his own son. And they had to take him up. You know, in some of these churches, they do a public ceremony, you know, where, hey, you know, he got into sin, and we're de-churching him, or whatever you call it. And I told Karen, I said, I want to write that guy. I want so bad to talk to him. Because I cannot imagine how Satan is tormenting him right now, saying, ah, yeah, you preached all over the country how God honored you guys, you know, training your children in the ways of the Lord and raising them right and holding them standards and having those convictions. And now look what's happened. Oh, it really pays to serve God. And you're such a hypocrite. Look what you've preached and printed out here. Can you imagine what that guy's going through? When he called me and told me what had happened, you know what he told me? He said, Reggie, you sit down. You're not going to believe this. And he said, my wife is dying tonight. My wife is dying. Can I tell you parents something tonight? There ain't no perfect parents in the world. You knew may try to do everything just right. But there may be things you're tried with you ain't never seen, never dreamed of, and hit you so hard you don't know how. You're knocked out. You don't even know how you got on the ground so fast. And everything you thought, everything you believed, everything you held on to, somehow or another doesn't seem to be happening like you thought it's supposed to happen. Those are trials of your faith. Do you suppose the devil came to him and said, it's a joke? You've preached this stuff for years. It's a joke. It's a big lie. It didn't work. Look what happened. What are you going to do? You know what you need to do? Just say, Lord, I don't understand it all. I don't know all what's going on, but I still believe. I still believe. I still believe. Ishmael, I want you to turn back to page chapter 17 to get another grip about this thing. Verse number 18, chapter 17. Chapter 17, verse number 18. Isaac's just been born. Sarah's laughing. She's really having a blast. I see Abraham, he's over here in the waiting room. You know what he's doing? He's got his hands in his head. And says in verse number 18, Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Lord, I don't want my dreams and my plans and my efforts. This is going to knock my plans and my dreams out. I wonder what happened to you. Brother, boy, I'll tell you what, I got it bad. Scribner said to me a while ago, he said, I heard him roll off names of several people who's been called to preach out of here, apostle had called to preach on. How many churches did you say you know of that needs a pastor? In what county?
Texas.
In Texas County.
Yes,
Missouri. 17 or 18 Baptist churches that needs a pastor. The brother from Houston that was here this morning, I can't think of nobody's name. Brother Greg and Cindy, you know what he's doing? He's doing the fill-in work right now for the Baptist in that area over there, just filling in for churches that don't have a pastor in the between time. Now I'm going to ask you a question. What would it mean to you to say, if the Lord said to you, listen, I want you to be a pastor. I want you to preach the Bible. I want you to give your life to that work. What would it mean for you? I'm going to be honest with you. The night I surrendered to preach, you know what I thought, Ralph? I'm going to tell you the truth. I thought farming and cattle and selling and everything else was done for Reg Kelly. And that's one of the things I fought because that's what I loved and I still love it. But you know one thing that happened that night? I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to give yourself to God, but what God will give it back to you so many fold over. I'm telling you. Now, that may not happen for everybody. It doesn't happen for everybody. I'm just saying that, but I was willing. I knew when I surrendered. This may mean I leave the country. This may mean I don't see my mom and daddy. It may mean I don't see my family. It may mean I live in some idiotic town somewhere. I don't know what this means. But Lord, whatever you say. And I want to ask you tonight, if God was to call you and say, listen, I want you to be willing to say wherever you know, hey, Isaiah, here am I, Lord, send me. That's what we need to see. A total trial, because I'm going to tell you something. God is a good God. God is a good God. And it's not for your destruction. And here's what I want to tell you tonight. If you ain't careful, what you're hanging on to and not willing to give up to, you will lose. And so I'm telling this church tonight, I'm giving you Bible doctrine, practical, spiritual, living doctrine. You give it all to God. You be willing to give anything and everything you have to God. He didn't want to give up Ishmael. He loved Ishmael. He was his son. God said, you put him out. That was his dream. This is going to be Ishmael someday. This is going to be Ishmael someday. This is going to be Ishmael someday. He was going to be the fulfillment of all his labor and work. Well, anyway, Hagar and Ishmael was not God's plan. It was Abraham's plan, and God threw it aside. There's the last trial, the one we preached on this morning, and that's the offering up of Isaac. Now, if you think that Abraham loved Ishmael, Isaac became his dearest treasure. The offering up of Isaac is a trial of giving up the dearest thing that you have. And we're going to get into something tonight that I see happening, destroying families in this area right here. Ishmael, God gave him grace to put him aside. He was a picture of the flesh. He came out of Ur of Chaldees. He was willing to separate from Lot. He was willing to give up Ishmael. And you would think, Lord, isn't that enough? But it wasn't. God put him through this fourth trial. And it's giving up the dearest earthly thing that you have. Every person in this room tonight has an Isaac. Something that is so dear to you. And you know the truth about it is, oftentimes, it's just like Abraham. It's your child. And here's where I see people failing the test and the trial more often than any area I know of. Is there anything or anyone that you adore or that you compromise or sell out biblical truth for that you put before God? I want you to think tonight, what is your Isaac? What is it that if God asked you to take that away, to give that up, that you'd say, Lord? I think about old Sheffy going along the trail, and he comes upon this wagon. Y'all remember? And the horse is laying there dead. And this family's trying to get someplace. And the horses, their horse died in the harness. And so Sheffy, real spiritual-like, meaning well, walks over to the side of the road and says, well, let me pray to the Lord about this. He was known for prayer. He takes his sheepskin, lays it on the ground, and he starts to pray. And all of a sudden he looks up and he said, surely, Lord, you wouldn't ask that of me. What had the Lord told him? Give your horse up. Old Gideon. That horse he had since he started the ministry. That horse that had been with him through every journey of his ministry. God said, and you know what he said in a little bit? He's just like Abraham. That there ain't no use to pray. God's already told me what I need to do. And he started taking the harness off of Gideon. And boy, I'm an old country boy. And when that old horse is harnessed up to that wagon and going down the road, and he turns his head and whinnies at him, I can't hardly take it. But he gave up the dearest. And God will try you about giving up the dearest. And I want to talk to you tonight as your pastor. And I wish everybody that ever came to this church ever was here right now. Number one, God wasn't after Isaac. He was after Abraham. Children given to us by the Lord can become idols. And they often do. Children more than often and than anything I know of come between parents and God. In Genesis 22:2, he said, take thine only son whom thou lovest. Now, when I get, did you catch that? Watch that. Did you catch it? Take thine son, thine only son. Wait a minute, Lord. You got that wrong. He's got another boy. He's got another boy, Ishmael. No, this was the only son from promise. And in his concept, this was it. This was the boy. This was what it was all about. This was the promise from the start and get-go. Thine only son that thou lovest. And I can hear Abraham say, Lord, or I would have said, I gave you Ishmael. I loaded him up, Lord, and I walked him down the road and I got rid of him. Lord, I left out of Chaldees. I left mom and, I took my dad up there, but Lord, you took him. And Lord, I left my country. I left my kindred. And Lord, you brought that trial of me and Lot. And he was the only brother I had in the country. And Lord, you had to put me through that trial. And I was willing to separate from Lot. And I was willing to put you in front of Lot. Lord, why do you want Isaac for? But he didn't do that, of course, you know, but that's what Reggie would have done. The test and trial of putting God above your children and your loved ones is going to be one of the greatest tests you're ever going to go through. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. I hope I'm not boring you tonight. I don't mean to. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Jesus said, the verse preceding it, verse 32 says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Okay? Now here's the deal. Basically what you're getting here is, are you willing to put God above anything else here? Now verse number 34, watch what he says. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came, this first coming, was not to send peace. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. Are you kidding me, God? I thought you said to honor thy father and thy mother. I thought you said, you know, I'm come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother. And the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Now he's going to bring this down to what it's really about in verse 37. Watch this. This is very critical. He that loveth father or mother, and here's the phrase, more than me. Ben, and I'm just using one of my sons and I as an example. I don't want you to ever love me more than you love the Lord. Ben, I want you to know if there ever comes a time when you have to say, Daddy, you're wrong, and I can't be with you on this, or I'd be going against God. Son, you have the guts and the backbone and the conviction to do it. Zach, all you kids. There's a trial God's going to put you through. And there also has to be, Ben, as much as I love you, if you go wrong and against this book, I can't be with you. Y'all probably think I'm being selfish, and I don't know what you might think about this, but I was reading today over in 1 Samuel, whenever Samuel went to anoint David, and it said about Jesse that he was a man among men in his day. I thought about my daddy. I think my daddy's a man among men. That's how much I think of my daddy. I'm just telling you the truth. But one of the things I had to do, Daddy, whenever I got saved and surrendered to preach, was I had to put God in front of my relationship to you and Mama. I wanted Mom and Dad to approve of me. I wanted their favor.
But I remember having to go through situations, you know, saying, well, you know, mom and dad may not agree with this and they may not go with this, but I've got to do it. And it's something that God does with us. But you know what God showed me? Is that I can never love my daddy like I need to love him unless I love my Heavenly Father first and foremost. And only then, because I'm going to tell you something, it was through that that God gave me a greater love for my parents than I ever had in my life. But God will put you through it. God didn't say for me not to love my daddy. He said not to love him more than I love God. And I want you to take a good look at those kids on your lap tonight and sitting with you in your seat. I thank God for every one of them, but you better not be loving them more than you love God. And by that I mean you better not be letting them get by with stuff that you know is wrong and you're not taking a stand against it and you're putting them above God and you're saying just because it's your kid, it's going to be okay. Then you've made an idol out of your kids. C.H. Spurgeon said, beware that you do not pillow your head on thorns of your children's. That your children will turn, that they'll turn out to be thorns in your pillows at night because you put them ahead of God. And I'm telling you tonight as a preacher, I can take you down through the years of this church and I can show you where that got more families than any one issue I know of. Because parents put their children above God and His Word. If I've ever said anything to you in love tonight as your pastor that might could help you, I'm going to tell you one of the greatest things that man ever did for me. When I was 13 years old, he told me this. He said, Reggie, if you're right about this, I'll stay with you. And he said it like this, till hell freezes over. And you may not like that phrase, but that's the phrase he said. But he said to me, if I get up there and find that you've been lying to me, there won't nobody be against you any worse than I am. You know what he told me by saying that night? That, Reggie, I'm going to stand by the truth. I love the truth more than I love you. And you know whose truth is? Jesus Christ. And that's the way you need to have your kids. You need to let them know, I love you, I'd die for you, do anything I could for you, but don't ask me to stand for you when you're going against God. I'll always love you, but I may have to stand against you because I love you. He said there in that verse, he said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Watch this next phrase. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Do not make idols out of your children. I'll tell you something I found out. You know what I thought? I just thought the Bible said that the preacher is supposed to reprove, rebuke, and correct. And what else is supposed to do? Exhort with long-suffering and doctrine. Everybody likes the exhortation part, but you get up and preach on sin. I'll tell you what, I've literally, right after the service, had daddies come right up this pulpit and say, you was preaching on my family. You was attacking my family. Yeah, probably so. I'm supposed to act like it's not supposed to be there. I'm going to tell you right now, before God Almighty, and I'm headed to judgment in the fast freight train, I have never got behind this pulpit in my life with the intent to beat anybody particularly over the head about anything. There's been 1,000 times I was preaching on something, I knew it was going to hit several. I mean, I'm not stupid. And I'll bet 1,000 times I said, God, is there anything else I could preach today? You think a preacher wants to get up here and preach on stuff that you know people's going to know that God's dealing with them about? You lost your mind. Ain't nobody likes that kind of stuff. But I'm telling you, I have seen parents put their children ahead of God and it gets them every time, not part of the time. Every time it'll get them. Every time it'll get them. I said every time it'll get them. And let me tell you what happens. I can show you in the book of Exodus where God says, I will destroy your gods. And that's got a lot of implications and applications. God will test you in this area. Your children need to know clearly and convincingly that as much as you love them, that you're not going to love them more than you love God. And your children need not expect you to compromise biblical truth just because they're your children. I want you to take your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and I'm going to show you how serious a matter this is. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Israel is just coming out of the judges stage here.
And in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, I want every daddy, every mama, get your Bible open. You read this. And Samuel is the prophet of the Lord. In verse number 12, we're told that Eli is the priest. He's the high priest of the Lord. He's the spiritual leader in the worship of God. Samuel's the prophet. Eli's the priest. Here's 1 Samuel chapter 2. I'm going to show you what's wrong with America tonight. I've said this for 30 years. The sins of America can be laid at the pulpits of America. It is Washington, D.C. is not the problem. They're a symptom of the problem. The problem is in the spiritual leadership of this nation. And this is proven in Scripture. Israel went down. Israel went into defeat because of its spiritual leadership. Chapter 2, verse number 12, everybody there say amen.
Amen.
Now the sons of Eli, this is the priest of Israel, were sons of Belial. You know what that means? Sons of the devil. They weren't saved. They were like Jesus said to those Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. Now these are the preacher's kids. Okay? They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. Why would he have a flesh hook with three teeth in it? Because you can get more. That's right. You can get more. And he struck it into the pan, the kettle, and the cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest. Now, the priest didn't do this dirty work himself. He sent his servant down to do it, okay? For he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. Now, I wonder why the priest would say, wait a minute, don't put it in the pot yet. The servant would say, don't put it in the pot. The priest wants it raw. Well, according to the offering situation, the priest was supposed to get the stuff, but it was supposed to be the cook. Wonder why the priest wanted it raw. So he could sell it down the marketplace, I'm telling you. Okay. He said, verse 16, if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, then take as much as thy soul desireth. They wanted to obey the Lord. That's Leviticus chapter 3, verse 16. Then he would answer, nay, but thou shalt give it me now before you cook it. And if not, I will take it by force. Watch verse 17. For the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. That's what's happened in America. Greedy TV evangelists and ministries, blood sucking money out of people with every system you can imagine, selling $3 cassette sets for a gift of $35, which is a lie in itself. And all that, I mean, it's just turned into filthy lucre. I'm going to tell you another thing. I'm not against pretty buildings. But you know something? I think God likes quality without extravagance. And I think a church ought to be nice and all that. And I think I'll take care of the house of God. But I'm going to tell you about building $1.5 million facility for 150 or 200 people to sit in 1-2 hours a week. There ain't no business in the world that stupid. I know that might not cook some people's pie very well, but I'd rather use the money to get the gospel out with.
Amen.
Now, here we go. I want you to pick it up at verse number 22. Everybody there still say amen.
Amen.
Now, Eli was very old. You know what that tells you? You're going to get softer about some stuff when you're older, and you're going to let up a little bit. You know, it's amazing how we let the grandkids get by with stuff the kids wouldn't have got by with nothing, got a whooping for. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. Now watch this. They were not only greedy goats over there in the early part of the chapter, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now I've got a message I preach called Hookers in the House of God based upon that passage of scripture. And I'm going to tell you something. This pastor has stood climb behind his pulpit preaching messages and watching men who came in this church scanning the congregation for some woman who looks like she might be looking for a feller. And I've seen people steal people's wives out of here. Mm-hmm. Everything walking in smiling ain't got the right motivation. Can you imagine? Here's the priest's sons. They're laying with the women assembled at the door of the congregation. Now watch verse 23. Now this is Eli, the daddy.
He said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is a no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. I got a problem with that. I got a real problem with that. Ye make the Lord's people transgress? How about calling it what it is? You are transgressing. He's kind of tiptoeing around the tulips like pulpit preachers are today. They just keep almost saying it, but not quite. He's talking. Can I tell you something? There's times when you do need to do more than talking to your kids. He said, you make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sinned against another, the judge should judge him. But if a man sinned against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. You know why? I'm going to tell you something about Eli. If you study his whole life, he just got where all he did sit around and eat moon pies and drink RC Colas. And he wasn't really watching what was going on in the world. He wound up fettling over dead up there at the battle. And he was just kind of, you know, well, it's kind of like Hezekiah, if there's peace and truth in my day, you know, and I know it's bad what's going on in the church. And I talk, watch this. And I talk to them about it. You know what's bad? Most parents nowadays won't even do what Eli did. They won't even talk to their kids about it. They'll eat dinner together and have fellowship together, and they've never said a word about Hugh shacking up with that old rip. Mm-hmm. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord, because the Lord would slay them. What, Lord, what'd you say? What'd you say, Lord? I'm going to kill his sons. I'm going to kill his sons. Now, I would submit to you tonight, that's a good reason that he said, what else could he have done? You know what he could have done? He said, I'm going to tell you what you boys do. You get your stuff packed up and get out of the church house. You are not being priests no longer. Just because you're my boys, you ain't going to do this in the house of God. And I don't care if you are my boys. Out! Then he ought to got up and called all the congregation again and said, I'm telling you something that grieves my heart, and I'm weeping day and night, but I'm not allowing my own sons to turn this into a whorehouse. And I'm responsible. I'm their daddy. And I love my sons, and I pray they'll repent. I'm not letting them get it. They're not going to stand around here and stick their hooks in and steal the meat here and sell it in the market and then lay around with the women at the church house. Ain't happening. That's what he could have done, but he didn't do it. You know why? It's going to tell you down lower. The Lord to slay him. Now go to verse 27. There came a man of God unto Eli. Isn't this sad that the priest has to have a man of God come to him? And said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation. Now watch, and here's the whole key. And honorest thy sons above me. You better underline that in your Bible. Don't honor your sons or your daughters or your kinfolk above the Lord. Don't ever do it. You will get in trouble, especially if you're serving the Lord, especially if you're in the ministry of any type, but it applies to every person. He said, you honor thy sons above me. Now I'm going to ask you a practical question tonight. Let's open this thing up and get a little bit real. How can you honor your children more than the Lord? Let me give you a little hint. By letting them get by with stuff and saying it's, well, you know, it's okay. When you know it's not okay. When you know it ain't right. Every child in this church house better pray with all your might tonight. And you ought to even tell your mom and daddy, Mom and Daddy, please love God more than you love me. And I want to tell you something. Don't honor me before the Lord. Because you're heading down a bad, bad path when you think, you know what it's teaching you? It's teaching you that you can get by with sin, and you can't.
He said, with the chiefest of offerings, make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now, the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor. Them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Now watch verse 31 and get close on your reading. Read real close. He said there, behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house for a few generations. Forever. And the man of thine whom I will shall not cut off out from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, upon Hophni and Phinehas. In one day shall they die, both of them. And I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and my mind. And I'll build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now watch verse 36. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house, he's talking to Eli now, shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver or a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. He said, Eli, your descendants that don't die, he said, they're going to come crawling on their hands and knees to the man that I replace you with. And they're going to say, would you give me a little bit of money? Would you give me a piece of bread to eat? Is that what you want for your descendants? I don't want my children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, or great-great-grandchildren crawling to a preacher somewhere and saying, because my great-grandpa Reggie didn't honor God above his own kids, I'm having to crawl to you now. And would you just, could I do something in the church where I could get a little money from the church to, you know, God, could you get me some kind of ministry somewhere? That word crouch down. It's bad stuff. And I'm not trying to be down tonight. I'm just trying to be serious. God put Abraham through this trial, and he passed it. Boy, God blessed him. And God will bless you, and he'll bless your descendants if you be sure that you don't honor your children or your loved ones above the Lord. And God will test you with that. You can expect it. You can expect it. You will be tested in these areas. And I pray to God that he'll give us the grace to pass the trials when we face them. His grace will be sufficient. And you may say, but Reggie, I might lose my kids. Oh, you won't lose them. You, what you're willing to lose for God's sake, God will give you back more than you ever had. That's the truth. Let's stand together. Let me give you a little practical advice as your pastor tonight. You got a relative that your kids think is something else. He may drive a sports car. He may ride horses. He may be a great hunter. He may be a great this or that. Oh, but he's not saved and he doesn't love the Lord. Or if he is, professes to be saved, you can't tell it by his fruit. But boy, your kids think he's wonderful and they love to see him come. You know what I've seen people do? I've seen people stay home from church because some relatives came who aren't comfortable with church. And they stayed home. I'm going to tell you, that's one of the worst things you'll ever do. What you're saying is you're honoring your family more than you're loving God. I'm going to tell you something. When that one, I'm telling you right now, every family's got somebody in it somewhere that everybody thinks is wonderful. He's a good old boy, but he don't love God. And if you ain't careful, that loved one you have will influence your children a lot. I mean, he may have some skill, some ability, his personality. Maybe he's the best joke teller you ever heard in your life. And your kids just have a rolling, fat, laughing time when he comes. But he don't love God. I'm going to tell you something. You better watch that situation. Because your loved one will lead your children away from God. And there you may have to say, listen, we'll always love you, but you ain't a good influence on my kids, and they're kind of look to you as an example, and they admire you, and that ain't good because we don't see what we need to see there. Not trying to be spiritual, but can't have that. Trial.
Hope you pass it. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, what you've given us tonight, we don't get out of Time magazine. We don't get out of the encyclopedia. We can't get it out of any educational system I know of in this country. Lord, we need wisdom. And God, you said these things are written for our learning. Oh God, help us to learn from it. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you help each person in this family, of believers here tonight, that we will none of us put loved ones ahead of God, that we'll not love them more than we love you. And that, Lord, when we're tested and tried in this area, that we'll see it and recognize it and be aware of it and alert to it. And God, that we'll, in faith, put you first in our lives. And that we'll not compromise the truth or sell out the truth just to have these earthly fellowships. Lord, as much as we love to have fellowship, help us to, Lord, if we have to stand and do like Paul said, all men have forsaken me. Lord, help us to know that he said, Lord, nevertheless, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Lord, we appreciate your word. Now, God, I pray that it'll be more than just words in our ears. I pray we'll be doers of the word, not just hearers only. I ask you, dear God, to bless these families this week, Lord. Give them work. Give them good employment. Give them safety. Give them good fellowship in their homes. And I pray, God, the joy of the Lord would be upon their homes and houses and families. And God, there'd be a good, sweet fellowship as you reign supreme in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I love you. Thank you for being here.